you take your copies of God's Word, please, and open them to Hebrews chapter 9. Our text today, Hebrews 9. We'll begin reading at verse 23, down through the end of the chapter, verse 28. Hebrews 9:23-28. Hear now the word of the Lord. It was necessary then for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once, take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you. We have this great privilege to hear your voice, not the voice of men, the voice of very God. And Lord, we pray today that we might hear your voice, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we take these words, make them alive, sharp, and active within the hearts of those who hear. Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. I want to take just a minute and review where we've been in this book. If you've been with us most of the time, you know that the apostle uses the language of Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament sacrificial system to depict the spiritual meaning of what Christ accomplished as our great high priest in his death on the cross. In the Old Testament system, we saw that priests were men. They had to offer sacrifices, first for their own sin, and then they presented the blood of the sacrifice of animals. The offerings were presented in a sanctuary, in a tabernacle. They could not take away sin. They had to offer these sacrifices over and over and over again, year after year. And contrast that with Jesus Christ, our great high priest. What have we seen? He is none other than God himself. He is the embodiment of all that we are. He was made like us in every way, except for sin. He was a man in that regard, like us in every way. He assumed our nature, but without sin, in order that he might offer his own blood as the perfect, one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. And he did not enter into a man-made tabernacle or temple to offer that. He entered into the very presence of God himself. What Jesus Christ did on the cross, although it happened in time and space, was an event in the spiritual world. It is at this point that eternity intersects time and space. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Jesus Christ, slain before the foundation of the earth, Jesus Christ covenanted with God the Father before the creation of the world to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. That eternal reality intersected time and space at the cross. It's a unique, unrepeatable event. And Christ's entrance into the most holy place, the true most holy place in heaven, with the sprinkling of his blood to effect the eternal salvation for his elect, occurred, as our text says, when he had come, he appeared, the text says, once for all, at the end of the ages, excuse me, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the book of Hebrews describes these heavenly things in earthly symbolic language, as we're saying. The apostle shows us first throughout this book a representation of these things in the Old Testament sacrificial Levitical system, and then points us to their final spiritual true reality. That's what we've seen over and over, and today is no different. He says first that these earthly things, these things of the Levitical system, these were just copies of heavenly things. That is, these things that were done throughout the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, these things were meant to point us to Christ. They're meant to point us to heavenly realities. And these copies, he said, had to be purified. They had to be, as we've read over the last number of weeks, many times, sacrifices had to be offered, and these copies had to be purified with the blood of the sacrifices. The high priest, entered into the Holy of Holies. This was the place where the Shekinah glory, we read this morning, Pastor Haley read, in the tabernacle, when it was all complete, that the glory of God descended upon it, that the Shekinah glory filled the Holy of Holies. This is where the high priest went once a year, only once a year, into the Holy of Holies, and the Shekinah glory of God stood there above the Ark of the Covenant, above the mercy seat. That's where God dwelt among his people. We must say that God dwells everywhere. He's omnipresent. But the representation, the manifestation of God to his people was there in the Shekinah glory. The Ark of the Covenant there contained memorials of God's power, of his wonders that he had done among the people. There was a golden jar of manna there, you remember. There was Aaron's rod that budded. There were the tables, the law, there in the Ark of the Covenant. But heaven, just from the description that we've seen, the limited descriptions that we see in Scripture, place of wonder, place of demonstration of God's power and his awesome beauty, his magnificence that boggles the mind. The wonder and power of God is on display there eternally. You know, the high priest could not enter into the Holy of Holies without blood of the sacrifice. The apostle makes a point here that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, brought a far better sacrifice as the means of access into the true Holy of Holies in heaven. Jesus did not enter a man-made tabernacle, the apostle says. And no matter how glorious the tabernacle was, we looked in weeks past, gold and all the tapestries and all the various things that the tabernacle was made of. And we even talked about Solomon's temple, probably the grandest structure it's ever been erected on this earth. But those were still things made by the hands of men. Jesus didn't enter a sanctuary made by men. He entered into heaven itself. And he appears there before God as our representative. As we've seen over the last weeks, he entered as our forerunner, or trailblazer was another word that was used in interpreting the Greek there. In other words, he showed us the way to heaven. He entered as our federal head and representative. He entered as our advocate, our great high priest. You know, the high priest in Israel appeared in front of the Ark of the Covenant. He went into the temple to make sacrifices. He wore a breastplate with 12 precious stones on it. And on each stone was engraved a name of one of the tribes of Israel. Isn't it interesting? We look in Isaiah 49:16. The Lord says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. In a very real sense, Jesus carries his people before the true throne, before the true, in the true Holy of Holies. You know, the Reformed theologians often called attention to the fact that the perpetual presence of Christ before God contains an element of intercession because it is a constant reminder of the perfect atonement of Christ. You know, in the book of Revelation, we read that there in the center of the throne stands a lamb looking as if he's been slain. He bears the marks of his crucifixion. He bears the marks of his suffering for his people, and that is always present there before God. Our atonement there, visible in heaven. You know, and Christ's sacrifice is not repeated over and over. The apostle says, like the sacrifices under the Levitical priesthood, by his one offering of himself, he effected what the sacrifices under the old covenant never could do. You know, the high priest had to enter the Holy of Holies, you know, every year with a sacrifice, because it was impossible for it to take away sin. They were not ordained by God for that purpose. They were ordained to point people to Christ. He was the perfect sacrifice for sin. As our text says, he came to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, in his suffering and death, Jesus Christ offered a true sacrifice for the removal of sins, something that all the sacrifices that were brought by the priest in the Old Testament could never do. There in verse 25, every year, you know, the high priest entered with blood that was not his own. Christ entered with his own blood. If Christ's sacrifice were not perfect, were not all sufficient, if it was not infinite in value, the apostle argues, then he would have had to suffer many times. He would have had to do like the priest. He would have had to come over and over and over, because, the apostle says, we're talking about a long period of time here, the creation of the world. The high priest had to go in there every year. If Christ's sacrifice were not infinite in its value, if it were not of such value, he would have had to continually go and offer himself from the creation of the world to the end of the ages. Some of your translations may say the consummation of the ages. That phrase may throw some folks off. What is the consummation of the ages? When is the end of the ages? Is it when Christ returns? No. Look at the language there. Christ has appeared, past tense, at the end of the ages. What does that mean? Christ has appeared at the end of the ages. We saw this term when we began this book, back in chapter 1, verse 2. The last days, he says. What Paul calls the fullness of time, or when the times have reached their fulfillment. The last days were ushered in by the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He inaugurates the end of the ages. A new order of things has begun. And it's apparent only to the believer. But this world's passing away. We know that. This world is not our home. This world is not eternal. This world and all that's in it is passing away. And Jesus Christ has been revealed in the midst of history to reveal what has been hidden, what's been pointed to only by types and shadows that we've seen reflected over and over in this book, that pointed to Christ, who is the reality, but he fixes the end of the ages, the present age and the age to come, or the last days, if you want to say that. These are defined Christologically, not chronologically. Jesus Christ entered into time and space. Eternal realities, as we said in the beginning, intersected time and space at the cross. That is the reality, and from that point forward, from Christ's resurrection and ascension forward, we are living in the last days. These things are determined and defined Christologically. Therefore, the apostle argues, or we could say uses, as an illustration, the fact that just as Christ came once and will come again the second time in judgment, in like manner, he says, man is destined to die once and then face judgment. The illustration seems a little disjointed from the rest of the apostle's argument here. He's been arguing, as you know if you've been with us, he's been arguing from the ineffectiveness of the Old Testament ordinances to the superiority of Christ, to the efficacy of what Christ has done versus the ordinances under the first covenant, the superiority of Christ's high priestly work. This mention of death and judgment on mankind really wasn't necessary in order to make his argument. It's kind of a broken structure, we would say, in Hebrew literary form. It's just something that kind of jars your senses there. But it's a cause for careful consideration. Death is a result of sin. Death came into the world through sin. Judgment is the consequence of sin. If there was no sin, there would be no death, no judgment. But seeing that all alike are under the curse of sin, Christ had to come in the fullness of time to suffer for the sins of his elect. Otherwise, there would be no salvation. And all would be under the just judgment of eternal damnation. If Christ did not come, all would be eternally condemned. So, the apostle is equating Christ coming once and then judgment is given to man. Wants to die, and then the judgment, because those two things are united so closely. You have to think through these things. Every person must die. Unless Christ returns, we will all die. What did the Lord say to Adam in the garden? In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. They ate. People have surely died ever since. You will pass a cemetery on your way out of here, one way or the other. there is proof. The proof you need is in every cemetery you look at. It is only once you die. A few notable exceptions of Scripture, but they later died after having been raised to life by the Lord or by one of his prophets. Man is destined to die once, the text says. I like some of the other translations better. Tricks may say is appointed to man once to die. God has appointed it. And it's an appointment you will keep. Every person will keep that appointment when that day comes. And then your next stop is judgment. There is no state of probation. This verse militates strongly against any kind of second chance doctrine. If you remain unconverted, a doubter, a denier of Christ, if the work of salvation is not done in this life, it will never be done. The Lord Jesus Christ is judge, the Scripture says, will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey his gospel. That's what the Scripture says. But he will be the means of salvation to all who believe. Those waiting for him. Those who love his appearing. He will appear, there in verse 28, a second time, to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This happens when Christ appears a second time. You know, in his first appearance in his incarnation, he was like us in every way, except for sin. He got tired and hungry. He had to sleep. He had nothing that the world considered a sign of power. He had no money. He had no army. He had no fame. He had no crown. He was a man of sorrows, as we sang a little earlier, and acquainted with suffering. But at his second coming, he will have a different appearance. His body, his glorified body, will be that body that the apostle saw ascend into heaven. And it will come with all power and majesty and glory. And every knee will bow before him. Every eye will see him. Every tongue, even his enemies, will confess that he is Lord. You know, even this is prefigured in the Old Testament. Touched on this, but thought of it this week. We've read it several times. You know, when the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement to make the sacrifice, we read it last week or week before. Pastor Haley read it to you. He had to change his clothes. He had to put on a plain linen garment to go in and offer the sacrifice of the blood on the Day of Atonement. But before he came out to bless the people, he changed clothes. He had to change from those clothes. He put on his robes and his high priestly vestment. You see there, you see Christ prefigured even in that. Christ came in garments of humiliation. But he's put those off. The sacrifice has been made. And when he comes back, he's coming forth in all his glory, all his majesty, in an appearance that will overpower the senses. And all true believers wait with hopeful anticipation of that coming of the Lord. When that which was grasped only by faith will be reality. Peter said, in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, home of righteousness. This is the hope of all true believers. Those who look forward to Christ's coming, who look forward to his righteous judgment, not just with comfort, but with with unspeakable delight. We should be like the Apostle John. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you do not believe, if you've not put your faith in Christ, in His all-sufficient sacrifice, if you're not trusting in Him alone, also has some strong words here that he used as illustration. Don't think that reincarnation or annihilation or an end of existence or some sort of purgatorial punishment will be your lot when you die. There's so many, and I know some have died recently, who think that when you die, that's it. That's all there is. It's over. It's given unto man once to die, then to face the judgment. If you die without Christ, you will wish that was the end of your existence. You'll wish that you could come back as anything other than suffer the wrath of God forever. God's wrath abides on every sinner, and only the precious blood of Christ, offered in the true Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, can atone for your sin. And it's held out to all who believe. It's held out to all who will put their faith in Him alone for salvation. If you die without that, the only thing that awaits you is judgment and an eternity of torment. And I would urge you to flee from that with all possible haste. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you loved us. You sent your Son Jesus Christ to be the perfect sacrifice we needed, the only sacrifice that can atone for sin. And Lord, what love you had for sinners, that you would give your Son, your only Son, to suffer your wrath in our place, and to clothe us with His righteousness, that we might stand before you without fault, great joy. Lord, how we thank you and praise you. Lord, if there are any who hear that are without Christ, Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts, convict them of their need, or give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. They might flee to you, that they might come crying out to you for salvation. And you said that whoever comes, you will not turn away. Lord, we ask that you would work in their hearts, draw them to yourself. And Lord, use us as your people as we go forth into the world. Lord, there are so many who surround us each day. Family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, who know not Christ, who hold to some vague hope or some resignation that when this life ends, that's all there is. Lord, help us speak the truth. Speak in love, with great compassion, with holy boldness, strength that comes only through your Spirit. Lord, may you use it, use your church, your people, for your own glory and honor, the advancement of your church. We pray all these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.